This program is brought to you by Emory University.
What a joy to be invited back by Dean Love to Candler for a full day of celebration of the 40th anniversary of my earning my degree from Candler. And that's not the point of the day. Really? Well, what a joy to be invited back to Candler to celebrate my 50th anniversary of my attempt to get today's scripture off my back. Here is the reading, the first lesson, the third week in Lent. God spoke all these words. I'm the Lord your God, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am jealous God, punishing children for the iniquities of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me, keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the resident alien in your rooms. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long on the land that your Lord, your God, is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, though they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance, and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you, so that you not do sin. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My heart sank when I saw this day's assigned scripture lesson. And it sank, I mean, not because I assume that you're notorious breakers of the Ten Commandments, though after as many years as I've been in the parish ministry, I assume you are. And yet my heart sank because of what in my own life and professional work I've done to this text. Martin Luther, upon reading the Ten Commandments, said, "When God talks to us, God uses baby talk." And you can see this in these 10 words, the Decalogue. When God speaks, God, it's direct, it's simple, it's apodictic, you know, steal. You know, have sex with other people's spouses. Covet. Don't kill. In the Hebrew, it's even more direct. Nothing is argued here. Nothing is contextualized. Just direct, simple command. Alabama's Judge Roy Moore, who has more respect for the Ten Commandments than for the U.S. Constitution, thinks that we would solve all of our moral and social problems if we just tacked up these Ten Commandments in every courtroom and every schoolroom in the country. But you, with a camera education, know that that is stupid. That is so naive. These commandments are not universal prescriptions for human behavior. They're not that for what 9 out of 10 average Americans ought to be doing. No, you know, these are commandments just for Israel, just for God's people, Israel and Israel's adopted progeny, us. Israel, languishing in slavery. You know the story that makes these words work. In Israel, languishing in slavery, God hears the cry of the slaves and enlists Moses. You go to Pharaoh. You tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go for a holiday, a holy day." Moses goes. He says to Pharaoh, God says, "Let my people go. We've got to go out into the desert and we've got to worship God." And Pharaoh says, "Hey, I'll send down a court chaplain to the ghetto this evening. You people do some of your services, some of that gospel songs you do so well, and you'll be back at work on Monday." And Moses says, no, we got to go to the desert to worship this God. And so there are negotiations and plagues and frogs and everything, and finally Pharaoh says, "Get out of here and don't ever come back." And so we're free out in the desert. And isn't it wonderful to know that God is on the side of freedom and liberation? But it's been so long since we've worshipped a true God. Having been under the grip of the gods of the empire, we've forgotten how. So Moses says, "Look, let me go up on the mountain and I'll ask what we should be doing." And so Moses goes up on the mountain and he says to Yahweh, "Okay, are you into like contemporary or liturgical or blended or emergent?" I mean, and God says, "Write this down. I paid for you people. I own you. I do not want other gods messing with my stuff. Don't have sex with other people's spouses. Don't covet their donkeys." Moses said, "You know, this is an odd service here. This doesn't seem like a liturgy." God said, "I got a weird notion of worship, and I want a people where everybody's a priest and everybody worships me. And not just in church, but all the time. Keep writing this stuff down." Moses comes down from the mountain. We're already having a service. Ordered a fatted calf, a golden calf from the Cokesbury catalog. And Aaron says, And Moses goes ballistic and says, no, this isn't what this God wants from us. And Aaron says, everybody's having a wonderful time. The parking lot is full and everybody's feeling a new sense of purpose in life. And, well, the Ten Commandments only apply to people that are trying to submit to this God. Or as is prayed in the Passover Haggadah, He freed us from slavery to Pharaoh so that we might live only as slaves to Him. Now, about the worst thing I can say about your education up to this point is that, like many forms of indoctrination in this culture, its purpose is to think that you are free, that you have now, because of your education, been liberated from obedience to any external determination. Our government has found it's easier to manage people who think they're free from any kind of external domination other than to the self, to their own egos. And we call that freedom. And maybe that's why in advanced theological study, as Kierkegaard said, the purpose of modern biblical scholarship is to make sure that Scripture becomes interesting rather than demanding. We, through applying sophisticated principles of biblical interpretation and ethical deliberation, we complexify this in such a way that it gets it off your back. John Wesley, it is said that the Wesleyan Revolution began with Wesley's incredible, naive reading of the Sermon on the Mount. That he should have learned from Luther or even from Calvin means of dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Wesley took this stuff straight. He took the phrase, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," just took that with complete organizational seriousness. And Wesleyanism was a result. But I've had a good deal of training in thinking that maybe Jesus makes sense more than I first thought. Shortly after I left Candler, and I was serving a parish in South Carolina, and I subscribed to the journal Interpretation out of Union Seminary in Richmond, Biblical Interpretation. And Interpretation had an entire issue on the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And they asked different scholars to take different commands and write essays on each of the commands. And the essays were wonderful. Honor your father and mother, showing the contemporary relevance of this, contextualizing and all. John Howard Yoder, the great Mennonite scholar, was asked to write the essay on the command, "Thou shalt not kill." And Yoder began his essay by saying, "I am so glad I got assigned a simple, straightforward commandment." You know, when you're interpreting Scripture, so many times you come across Scripture that is so obtuse and obscure, and you've got to historically contextualize it. You've got to deal with a cultural originating setting. Here, I don't have to do any of that. It's just so direct. In the Hebrew, it's even more direct than in the English. You no kill. God's people do not kill anything that belongs to God. We're not permitted to do that. Of course, this commandment was not addressed to any government we know, since all governments are killers by nature. And it probably was not addressed to most Americans in one of the most violent cultures ever created. But isn't it wonderful finally to have God just come out and tell you straight what God expects of you? So his entire article was only two paragraphs long. And I sat there, and I was overcome with a great sense of wistfulness. And I asked myself, was there ever any point in my life, maybe some sixth grade Sunday school teacher, who read these words and said, "All right, class, this is South Carolina. Let's all just sit quietly for a moment and marvel at why God Almighty would tell people like us not to kill. Let's just think about that for just a moment." I couldn't remember any time in my life that I took those words with any kind of seriousness. What I remembered was, of course, in Old Testament, where we were told in college. Now, the Old Testament, it was in a culture quite different from our own. Jews, these people, primitive, pre-scientific. And so the biggest problem we got with this stuff is the historical gap here. We got to work with it. You've got to respect the historical gap. It's a huge gap. It wasn't addressed. It was back then. You know. Then I got into Christian ethics class at Yale Divinity School. And I remember the professor said, "Now, I'm going to structure the first part of this Christian ethics class on the Decalogue. And each week we'll take a different commandment." I remembered the class when we studied, "Thou shalt not kill." And I remember the professor, renowned Christian ethicist, starting out and saying, "Okay, thou shalt not kill. Now, we're going to need to spend the next couple of classes talking about which occasions we are permitted to kill. And I want to do a little bit on euthanasia, and then we'll have to talk about abortion, and then we'll probably need a whole class on just war theory, and then probably in conclusion on Friday we'll do capital punishment." I thought it would have been wonderful just for a moment of awe. What kind of God is this that would command people like us to do this? Later, a friend told me about being in a gathering with John Howard Yoder. And Yoder was putting out his Mennonite kind of pacifism. And he was challenged by someone in the audience on just war theory. And they had a debate right there. And Yoder said this, the man said that, and then finally the man said, "You know, hey, you see this the way you see it, and I see it the way I see it, but, you know, the important thing, after all, is both of us are worshiping the same God, right?" And Yoder said, "I don't think so."
The preceding program is copyrighted by Emory University. Please visit us at emory.edu.